Today we're going to talk about a subject that's so familiar, and that's probably the danger of this particular topic. It's so familiar. It's so part of our lives as believers already that sometimes we need a refresher course. So some of what I'm going to teach today may not be new to you at all. You may walk out of here and not learn a single new thing, but God wants us to take special note of it afresh in our life. He wants us to see it today and take part in it today, and we've already done part of that in the service today, and that's amazing to me. God ordered this service before I ever got here today, right? Amen? And then he's working, and then the message comes along, and it just seems to flow together, and so that's an amazing part of what he's doing today. The subject today is simply prayer. Prayer. And I want to cover three elements of prayer. And first thing we're going to talk about is the importance of prayer. How does God view prayer? How important does he see prayer in our lives? The second thing is, what is an essential component? There are several essential components of prayer, but probably we're going to discuss the most important essential component to prayer today, before we leave today. And the second thing is, I want us to see, and it's connected to this, what is the ministry of Jesus Christ right now? We do a good job of talking about what Jesus did for us and what he's going to do for us. I want us to discuss what Jesus is doing for us, because it's vital in our life, understanding how we get through this life. And so as we go through this, I want us to first of all start out in Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. That's the last book in the Bible. If you're not familiar with where things are, you're still learning, we'll help you through that today, just talking you through it. So the last book in the Bible, chapter 5, verse 8. Revelation 5, 8. Say amen when you get there. All right. So we have in this verse, just to kind of introduce this, this is a vision that John is having from the throne of heaven. Most of Revelation is a vision from God to John the apostle, and he's writing it on the island of Patmos while he was a prisoner there. It was a hard labor camp, and God is giving John a vision. It's not the revelation of the end of the earth, is it? This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to keep that in mind when we read this book, and it will help us with our understanding. Yes, it has end time prophecy, but this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And in this book, he sees the scroll and the Lamb, and he goes through seeing the Lamb of God. And who is the Lamb of God? Jesus. That is Jesus when he talks about the Lamb who was slain, and later on in verse 12 and so on, he's talking about Jesus. And in verse 8, he says something interesting. He says, "And when he had taken it, the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." What must prayer be to God that he literally captures something intangible? You speak a word, you can't grab hold of that word, can you? You can't grab hold. Well, don't you wish you could grab hold of your words and take it back? Don't you wish you, oh, I said that, nope, I'm going to take it back and just flush it down the toilet. Wouldn't that be good if you could tangibly grab it? We can't do that with our words, yet God somehow tangibly takes hold of that spoken word and stores them in bowls, golden bowls. He stores them. And it's incense. If you go to chapter 8, we're not going to go there today, but if you went to chapter 8, 3, and 4, we would see that this incense actually rises up into the nostrils of God as a pleasant smelling aroma to God, and he delights in it. It smells good to him. It pleases God to take in the prayers of the saints. It pleases him. So what must prayer be to God that he stores the prayers that you and I pray in bowls before his throne? And you say, but it says saints, and I'm no saint, right? No, saint is anyone who belongs to Jesus Christ. You are saying you don't have to be declared a saint by the church. Praise God. Amen. Aren't you glad you don't have to be declared a saint for God to listen to your prayers? That is not the God that we serve. That's a myth created by a church in Rome to say that certain people are better than other people, and God is not a respecter of persons. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad he don't like me or Pastor David any more than he likes you? Praise the Lord. Because we're all equal in God's sight. Nobody's better than another. And God keeps our prayers in bowls. He stores them. He loves to take them in and to answer them and to help you with those. In Mark chapter 11, if you go, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the second book in the New Testament, Mark. Mark chapter 11. We see a picture here. Now, when we typically think of Jesus Christ, I don't know what picture usually comes to your mind. You do. But isn't it kind of a gentle guy, kind of going around blessing people? I see Jesus sitting down, all these children gathered around him, holding them, wrestling with him, kind of playing with him. Isn't that the picture you have, Jesus? Or maybe a shepherd, like he has a sheep, maybe a child in one hand and a sheep around his neck he just rescued. Isn't that kind of a picture you have of Jesus? In this particular story, we're shocked. We're shocked. If ever we were shocked of a picture of Jesus Christ, it is in this particular story. And it's amazing here, but God doesn't put it in the Bible one time, but twice he puts it in the Word. Two different occasions in the beginning of Christ's ministry and at the end of Christ's ministry, he goes and cleanses the temple. He cleanses the temple. Let's read verse, this is a little story, Mark chapter 11, starting at verse 15. He says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for who? All nations. But you have made it a den of robbers. This is an outstanding picture of Jesus Christ. In one account, it says that he made a cord of a cord. He made a cord and he drove them out with a whip. This is anger, and we know that our anger lots of times is sinful anger. But this is Jesus. He didn't have any sin in him. He was not angry in a sinful way. He had a holy anger toward the things of God. He was passionate about the tabernacle. He was passionate about the temple. And he said, you guys have made it a den of thieves. My Father's house is to be a house of prayer. A house of prayer. These men were supposed to be there. These men weren't doing things that were... you couldn't come from Samaria or you couldn't travel a couple hundred miles and necessarily bring the prescribed offering that was required by the law of Moses. So you would have a cow or you would have whatever needed to be slaughtered as a sacrifice and you would sell it and you would bring that money with you. You could tangibly carry that money. You couldn't haul all those animals you had to sacrifice very easily. So you would bring that money to the temple and you would exchange it for the temple money and give your offering and your tithe and so on. And then you would buy the sacrifice from the people selling the doves. Not everybody raises doves, right? How many raise doves here? Amen? And so they would go and buy the prescribed sacrifice in order to offer it. And they would do that at the temple. And these vendors would have made that possible. But the problem is they had an area set aside for that, and they had to go all the way around the temple to get there. And instead they were just kind of trampling these animals and stuff through the temple courts. They were taking a shortcut. And if that weren't enough, they were taking a shortcut. They were actually putting huge increases on the price. If you needed a dove that might go for $1, I'm just making up a figure, they might sell it for $10. Or they were putting huge gougers. They knew you had to have this. And they were putting huge profits, not only on the merchandise, not only on the animals, but also on the changing of the money. They were adding big time profits to it. And they were doing it to make a buck. They were not doing it to glorify God. And that's the problem. So Jesus says, not only are you taking a shortcut, but you're taking a shortcut through my temple. You've made it a den of robbers. You're stealing from the people. You're getting over on the people. Out with you. He turned the tables over. He threw the stuff. He made a huge scene. He drove them out with a whip. Get out of here. It would be better we didn't offer any sacrifice than to have you in this place robbing these people. He wasn't pleased at all. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Pastor Cimbala says he didn't call it a house of preaching. We have preaching, yes, Pastor Cimbala says, but my house shall not be called a house of preaching. My house shall not be called, he's not a house of choir music. We have a great choir. Good job today, choir, on that song. Praise God. But my house shall not be called a house of choir music. My house will be not called a house for food ministry, although we give a lot of groceries away in food ministry. Those are all wonderful things. But my house shall be called a house of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. God is passionate about his house being called a house of prayer and being a house of prayer. Passionate about that. That's how important God's house is. We make God's house into a lot of different things. Kim and I had a really hard time between the time that I mentored another pastor and turned a ministry over that we had started to another pastor. God allowed us to bless the church and allowed us to transition. And we had a really hard time finding a church that even had a prayer meeting. We had a hard time finding a church that we would call and say, did you have prayer meeting? Oh, yeah, we have a Bible study on Wednesday night. That's not prayer meeting, is it? That's different than what God says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Some of the churches we went to, we didn't get a stopwatch out or anything, but I bet you they didn't have a minute of prayer in any service we attended. I mean, maybe a minute, maybe 2 minutes. And my house shall be called a house of prayer. We've made it everything but prayer in our country. And that doesn't please the Lord. My house shall be called a house of prayer. That's how important it is. Now I want us to see why it's so important. Why it's so important. And let's go over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And that is before Revelation. Before Revelation, before James, it's after all the letters, after 1st and 2nd Timothy. It's kind of not a very big book, so you can easily go over it. Say amen when you get there. Then find verse 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. All right, are we there? All right. This says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Okay, so who was tempted in every way we are? Jesus. Let us then, because of all of that, let us then approach the throne of what? Grace. With confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we approach the throne of grace. There is no greater property in the universe that's more highly disputed between you and Satan than getting to the throne of grace. There's no property, no issue, no single issue that Satan wars with you about anything more than getting to the throne of grace. Satan, when you kneel to pray, don't you automatically start thinking about something, your shopping list? Or about something you've got to do? Or Pastor Daryl, somebody you need to call on? Doesn't, when you get alone with God, when you start to pray, you say, I'm going to have my quiet time this morning, and you get up and you get, I know what my mind does. It starts racing on all the stuff I have to do that day. I have to keep a pad next to me and say, Satan, you're not going to get that. I know I have to do that, and I'll write it down. Now, mind, forget about it and get back on Jesus. You see, Satan, he loves to distract you. He loves to keep you from the throne of grace because he knows when you get there, he's done. He knows when you get there and you go in confidence, it's over for him. If you have an issue in your life, if you have, you know, oftentimes when you kneel down to pray and you get down before God and you're just quiet and you wait in his presence, isn't that a time when Satan starts to remind you of all the past sins you've ever confessed? Have you ever had that happen? Have you ever felt beat up? You go, you get down on your knees, God, I have forgive. You've forgiven me for that. Why does that keep coming up? That's the enemy keeping you from the throne of grace. He pulls out all the stops. He unleashes hell in order to keep us from the throne of grace. They battled over Moses' body. That was a great and mighty war. But it's nothing compared to the battle when we try to get alone with God because Satan wants to keep us from that area. Because when we get there, it's over for him. We get grace. What is grace? Grace is God. Let's start with mercy. What is mercy? Because the two are similar but very different. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. All right? We deserve hell, right? Our sins, we deserve hell. But God gives us mercy. And if that was all he gave us, wouldn't that be an amazing gift? If that was all God gave us, was just allowing us, instead of going to hell for eternity, he just allowed us to die and just exist no more, wouldn't that be an amazing gift all by itself? Wouldn't you just, you could just live out the rest of your days praising him for keeping you from the lake of fire. But God doesn't stop there. See, that's mercy. And God gives mercy and grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. All right? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We don't deserve heaven. God gives us heaven. Not only does he rescue us from hell, mercy, but he gives us grace, heaven. He allows us to spend eternity with him for those who believe on his name, for those who believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, for those who believe that God, that he paid the penalty for those sins by his death, and for those who believe that Jesus rose again from the dead. He gives us forgiveness, saves us from hell, and gives us heaven, and that's grace. And so he allows us to approach the throne of grace and mercy in this verse so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's a tremendous amount of need in Stone Mountain. There's a tremendous amount of need in Truth Tabernacle of Praise in your lives. I've shook hands, and this just confirmed the message today. I shook hands with several people, and their faces are downcast. And I'm glad you're here today because God gave us this message for you this morning. You came in here with a need. I don't know. Maybe you don't know where the next paycheck's going to come. Maybe you don't know where the next rent money is going to come. Maybe you don't know how you're going to face this depression. Maybe Satan's beating you up in your conscience and you can't seem to get past whatever it is you've done wrong in your life. We've counseled many people who have gotten abortions. And now they've had children, and they just can't believe that they killed a baby. They just wrestle with that constantly. Have they asked for forgiveness? Yes, they've asked for forgiveness. Has God forgiven them? Unless God is a liar, right? by his word, he says he is not a liar. He has proven himself faithful over and over and over again. And in 1 John 5:13, he says, if you confess your sin, what do you have to do? Confess. He is faithful to forgive and cleanse or purify you of all your impurities. So we do the confessing. He does the forgiving and the cleansing. He is highest judge. There's no judge greater. And he says, a pardon has been granted. If you were a national bank robber and the president of the United States, Barack Obama said, Marie, you have received a pardon. And he signs it. You are free. You are no longer bound to the consequences to anything. You're done. There's no jail sentence for you. You're released. If you're on death row and a federal judge and Barack Obama signs a pardon for you, you are released. They will not execute you. And that's exactly what God did for you. By the execution of his son Jesus, the penalty was paid for your sin. You are free to go. And by the pardon, the mercy and grace that he gives you, not because you were such a wonderful person, praise the Lord, right? But because of his son Jesus Christ, because of that blood, he has signed your pardon. And the only one that keeps reminding you of that junk is the enemy. Why? To keep you from the throne of grace and mercy. We mustn't be kept from the throne of grace and mercy. Because if we do a wonderful song service, if the choir does a tremendous musical number and the most dynamic solos we've ever heard, but no one gets to the throne of grace and mercy, we have wasted your time. We have wasted our time. We might as well have gone home. Amen? Give God praise. That's what it's all about, getting to the throne of grace and mercy. That's the judge of the universe, the great God of all creation, who spoke his words, let there be light, and boom! There was light for the first time. Did you know light is the essence of life? No life can survive without light. The essence of life. I know the sun and the moon, that's the pagans' argument that the creation story is all messed up. I understand that the sun and the moon were created on another day. I get that. Light in its essence was created on day one because that was necessary for everything else. Yes, the sun was created and the moon was created and the stars in their vast array, but the essence of life was created on day one, about 6,000 years ago, mind you. And that's true. Do your math in your Bible. It's about that time frame. Amen? God's word is true. We must get to the throne of grace and mercy where this God who spoke into creation can speak into your life and go, Gloria, you are forgiven. Ardelia, you are forgiven. You are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we receive that word from the Lord, there's nothing Satan can tell us that will discourage us. There's nothing Satan can do because we've gotten to the throne of grace. But on the way there, that territory between that, Satan is like, battle, 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 battle. He'll pull out the stops. He'll do whatever he can to keep you from the throne of grace. On prayer meeting a few weeks ago, we talked about the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. You're in a church, and it's time we kick those gates. Those gates aren't warring against us. Those gates are immovable. They just open and close and lock, right? And they open and let people in and close. Satan doesn't want anybody cutting out, right? So when we go to the throne of grace and mercy and we say, God, that unsaved person, we are kicking on those gates of hell saying, God, that unsaved person, it's time they get saved. That's what we're doing. That's why God said the gates of hell will not prevail against the attacks of the church. We don't have to be on the defense with Satan. As a church, we are on the offense with Satan. Don't forget that. Keep spiritual warfare in its proper perspective. As we go to the throne of grace, Satan attacks us, there's no question. But God is faithful. God is creator of all. And Satan has no authority and no power beyond God's. God is sovereign and in control of all things, and he cannot do anything to us that God doesn't allow in some way. God, we are his children. Do you know who Satan has power over? His children. All right. Satan has power over his children. If you are not a Christian, you don't believe Jesus died on the cross, you don't believe that he rose again from the dead, you belong to Satan. It's not that you haven't made your decision yet who your master is. By default, you belong to Satan. And so you have to come out of that kingdom and change masters. What is Satan's kingdom like? He's a hard taskmaster. He's someone who seeks to kill you. There are rock and roll legends who have sold their lives to Satan, who have given their lives to Satan. He promises fame and wealth, and they are glad to receive it, and they make a contract with the devil and give their souls to the devil. And they freely have said that. And friends, most of them die very, I don't know of any of them that have publicly said that and have lived very long at all. Because Satan, even though you serve him, he seeks to kill you. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. And if he's your taskmaster, you got a hard life. There's no question about it. He doesn't make it easy. But Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You come to me, you have burdens and you're heavy laden. You come to me and I will give you what? Rest for your souls. See, I told you you knew most of what I was going to tell you today, but we have to be reminded of it. We have to get to the throne of grace for that rest. We have to get throne of grace for that forgiveness for our sin, to receive that pardon. And God wants to give it to us today. That's how important prayer is to God. That's the battle that happens in getting there. Let's look at an essential component of prayer. Let's turn back over to Mark, second book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 9. And let's look at another story. Mark chapter 9. Verse 14 through 27. If you're a prayer meeting, I'd say back in November, early December, we went through this passage. This is all we went through that night. This is an essential component of prayer. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. Amen when you get there. Okay. It says, when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Can you imagine seeing that vision? Can you imagine seeing that, seeing the crowds run over, being the disciples? That's just amazing. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who was possessed by a spirit who has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? Now wait, Jesus is God, right? God knows what? Everything. So Jesus knew the answer to this question, right? Have you ever noticed when Jesus asks a question, he already knows the answer? So obviously he's doing something here, so let's pay attention. From childhood, he answered, it often throws him into fire or water to kill him. Imagine this boy, he's all scarred up from the fire, I imagine. But if you can, Mark those three words in your Bible. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Jesus, understanding all of that, right? If you can, Jesus said, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. Amen. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Mark that. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand. Isn't that a precious scene? And lifted him up to his feet, and he stood up. Stop there for now. If you can. How many times are we guilty of praying that way? How many times are we guilty of praying, Lord, here's a common one. If it be your will, like if we don't know the will of God, let's just not pray. Right? That would probably be better. If we don't know the will of God, maybe that needs to be our question. God, what is your will here? I need your spirit to pray through me, Lord. I'll just be silent and still till you tell me your will. And then I can pray. God doesn't like us to pray with ifs in our prayer. He likes us to pray with what? Boldness or faith. He likes us to be bold, so bold and so sure. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask anything you want and it'll be done for you. If you can, Jesus is saying, if you can, Brother Darrell, what is up with that? What is up with that, he's saying, if you can. You see, the Jesus knew this man's problem. He didn't just want to heal the son, he wanted to heal the father. He didn't want to just heal the son, he wanted to heal the father. This father went away a believer. This father went away a believer. He wanted to heal the father's lack of faith. That's why he asked the question. How long has he been like this? Come on now, tell me, how long has he been like this, he's saying. From childhood. So if you can do anything, would you help me, Jesus? Do you realize everybody who came to Jesus in the New Testament for healing was healed? Go through the book of Matthew and look at all the times he says, all who came to him, encircle it. If you want to know if it's Jesus' will to heal, just go through the book of Matthew and say, I'm going to go to Jesus and he's going to maybe touch me if it be his will. Listen, Jesus said in his Lord's Prayer, he said, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is there a disease in heaven? Is there sickness in heaven? So is it God's will to heal? Sometimes it's our faith, our lack of faith that stands in the way of our healing. We can't get past that today. Do you know what? I have this story that was this man died and went to heaven. And he walked up, Brother David, to the pearly gates. They were great, just as he imagined. But through the gates he could see, you know, they weren't open yet. Peter was walking up, you know. And he could see all these gorgeous castles and buildings and unbelievable, it just was breathtaking, the translucent streets of gold. It was just absolutely amazing. He saw Abraham and Isaac playing around with their kids and all this stuff. And then he saw this ugly building off to the left. And it was this like modular warehouse type of facility, the mammoth building, bigger than all the other buildings in heaven, but it was there and it was just so out of place. So Peter walks up, and before even the gates are open, he goes, Peter, what is that? You have all this gold, and you can't decorate that building? I mean, what's going on here? He says, well, let me show you around. Opens the gate, lets him in. He meets his, you know, sees Jesus. He meets his mom and dad again. He pals around a little bit. He sees Isaac and Jacob, and he sees his house, his castle that God has made for him. And he sees all this wonderful stuff, and he keeps thinking about that building. He goes, what is in that building? You don't want to know that, Peter says. You just forget about that building. I know it's kind of out of place, but just don't worry about it. And he shows him some more stuff. Peter, I've got to know what's in that building. Are you sure you want to know what's in that building? How many of you want to know what's in that building now? All right, I'm going to tell you what was in that building. So Peter takes him to this building, and this takes four angels just to open the door. I mean, it's a big building. And so the angels open this door, and he sees from top to bottom to top. I mean, this is a really tall building, and it's just shelves after shelves after shelves, and these little boxes like this, you know, like a file box. And it's just box after box after box labeled, and every box has a little name on it. And he says, what is this? He says, well, every person on earth has a box in this building. And he says, you mean I have a box in this building? He says, yes. He takes off. Peter can't even catch him. And he finds, you know, the order, and he figures out where his box is, and he gets a few angels to lift him up there, and he gets this box down, and he lifts it down, and he opens it up. And you'll have to come back next week. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. And he opens his box up, and he looks, and there's all kinds of amazing things in this box. All kinds of things. And he says, Peter, what is this stuff? What is this? He says, this is all the stuff on earth God wanted to give you and you never asked for. This is all the stuff on earth God wanted to give you and you never asked for it. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Oh, if that's what's written on my tombstone, I'm going to be one sad individual. I don't want to get to heaven and I want to find my box plumb empty. That's what I want. That's why God says cast every care upon him. It's not because you deserve it. It's not because you earn it. We read in Hebrews, it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Pray it that way. That's humility. That's saying, God, I don't do any good unless you work it through me. I need you all the time. And I don't ask for my rent this month. I don't ask for freedom from addictions for myself. I ask for it because you gave me Jesus and you said you would give me every good and perfect gift. That's coming with boldness. That's understanding that we don't deserve, but God gives it to us anyway. Take the ifs out of your prayers. If you don't know God's will, just stop and ask him. He said if you need wisdom, he'll give it to you. Part of wisdom is understanding the will of God, knowing what he wants, and praying it. If you can, mark that in your Bible. Everything is possible for him who believes. What does that cover? What does that cover? Does that cover addictions help? Does that cover spiritual battle? Does that cover depression, sickness, disease? Is there anything that doesn't cover? That's everything. In the original Greek, that literally means everything. Do you get that? Everything. Praise the Lord. Let's jump over just for one quick moment back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And some of you can quote that by memory, at least the second part of that, which is exactly what I'm looking for. I'll just tell it to you. Without faith, it's sometimes possible to please God, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We must get the ifs out of our prayers. It's an essential component to prayer. It's an essential component to prayer. Do you know what prayerless praying is? All of us are guilty of prayerless praying. Do you know what that is? Oh, sister, thank you for sharing for that need. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, help that sister in Jesus' name. God bless you, right? Because we don't want to say so we're praying for somebody and then not do it, right? So we just go and do it real quick and get it over with. Or we go, God, we bless this meal in Jesus' name, amen. Right? Right? And you know, when your stomach's growling and all, and I'm not saying we have to pray a five-minute prayer before we eat that fried chicken, right? I'm not saying that. I'm saying, but we got to be thankful in our hearts. We got to stop and remember that our daily bread comes from Jesus. And so we don't want to be guilty of prayerless praying, and that's sort of what we're talking about here. We need to really learn how to get hold of the throne of grace and cry out in our time of need, and He will answer us. One more passage, and we're going to talk about what Jesus is doing for us, and it helps us understand how God feels about this thing called prayer. This thing called prayer. Go to Romans chapter 8. This is a great passage of Scripture. One day God will let us preach through Romans 8, hopefully all through Romans. But Romans chapter 8 is just a powerful chapter of the Bible. You should read it, study it, meditate on it, think about it. There's so much help here. Romans chapter 8, we're just going to read, let's start at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God be for us, who can be against us? Don't you just love that question? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Don't you love that? Mark that in your Bible. Memorize that. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. What does justifies mean? Just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees us. So when the devil starts beating you up and you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sin, you can go, devil, I'm justified. Just as if I'd never sinned, how God sees me. Get away from me in Jesus' name. You don't have to deal with that little scoundrel. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Mark that in your Bible. That'll give you peace when you're going through a storm. Is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Let's say that together. Is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. If I told you you were going through something really tragic, and I said, Lolly, Jesus was in Pastor David's office, knelt down praying for you. I heard him call out your name while I was walking through the hallway there. He's really crying out. Would that give you some peace? That would, wouldn't it? Well, Jesus isn't in Pastor David's office. Jesus is at the right hand of God interceding for you, and that's what he's doing right now for you. We often talk in the church, we're really good at telling you what Jesus did for you. He died on the cross so you could have eternal life. Trust him for that. Believe that and you'll be saved. You'll be justified as if you'd never sinned if you'll believe Jesus today. And then on the other side of the equation, we at the church are pretty good at saying, and the Lord is coming again. Hallelujah. And he is. Praise the Lord. One day he will come and take up his church and we will meet him in the air. And what a glorious day that's going to be. I'm going to be a lot thinner that day. Praise God. Amen. New bodies. Size 34 body maybe. Amen. But we forget what Jesus is doing for us right now while he's waiting to return. He's praying for you, church. He's praying for his children. He's praying for the unsaved that they would repent. God is not willing that any should perish, but some to come to repentance, right? Can you pray with boldness for someone's salvation? Yes, God doesn't want them to perish. We can pray for salvation of souls. We can pray because God is interceding. Jesus Christ is interceding for us. He's not in the next room praying for us. He's at the place of highest honor interceding for you and for me today. No matter what you're going through, he's got it covered. Stressful time at work. Not feeling well, Charlie? It doesn't matter what is going on in our life. You need a new job. Jesus is praying for your employment. He knows your needs before you even ask. He was up early this morning praying for you. He never slumbers or sleeps. He's praying for you. Amen. Give God praise for that. Amen. Oh, bless the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. We could go a lot more places here, but we just need to pray. Pastor David, why don't you come play for...
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info@truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.